Let's pray. And we'll get started here. Lord, thank you so much for the fellowship we have in the Lord Jesus. And thank you that we can just get together and study your word, that we can just enjoy one another's company as children of the King. And Lord, we want to learn about the tabernacle a little more today, especially the laver. And I pray, Lord, that you would just hit home again as you bring truths to our minds. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. For sake of time, I'm just going to jump down to number one there. So you can see what we've covered: the Ark, the mercy seat, the table of showbread, the lampstand, the bronze altar, and the altar of incense, right? So now we're going to start at number one. And this is the standard word that we use for every one of these, is the instructions. Hey, you should try these. The purple tastes like grape. The instructions for the bronze laver. Okay, it says this, Exodus 30, 18 to 21. Sorry, Jenny, here you go. Yep. Anyone else? I find it amazing, but it's the item that has the least amount of description. So pay attention to that, what it says and doesn't say. Okay, here. Verse 18, you shall also make a laver of bronze, with its base also of bronze, for washing. You shall put it between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar, and you shall put water in it. How's that for a description? I mean, no height, width, anything, okay? For Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and feet, their feet in water from him. When they go into the tabernacle of meeting, or when they come near the altar to minister, to burn an offering made by fire to the Lord, they shall wash with water, lest they die. So they shall wash their hands and their feet, lest they die. And it shall be a statute forever to them, to him and his descendants through their generations. So really, it's like, okay, what's another word for laver? Kind of. Kind of. Bowl. Or basin. So it's like a sink, right? Only there's probably no drain on it or whatever. But it's interesting. But every other one said, do this high, this wide, this deep. Put handles on it to carry or whatever. No, just make a bowl with the base. Put water in it. So, you know, the ornateness of it wasn't mandated. And I don't really know why, except it seems to be more almost utilitarian rather than beautiful. Okay, it's intended to perform a function only, not necessarily to be beautiful. Okay? In the process. And it's made of bronze again, which seems to, some of the things are bronze and the rest are gold. All right. Now, number two here, it's Exodus 38:8. It's the making of the bronze laver. Again, we're being pretty consistent week by week with some of these. It says this. He, Bezalel, I believe his name is, made the laver of bronze and its base of bronze from the bronze mirrors of the serving women who assembled at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. So they melted down mirrors and made them into the slavery. Now, it's interesting, but nobody has a photograph of all these things, right? But I've seen different things. You see everything that almost looks like a bird bath, like a bowl up at the top, and you know, just a base down below. There's also a picture of one because it says up above and down below. Some people think it looks maybe like this. And then there's another basin below. Yeah, because it'd be tough to wash your feet up there. We really don't know. Like, in other words, this would be water too in here and up here. So we really don't know. Okay? It gives us that little detail. So if someone says, well, it looked like this, and they say, do you have a photo? That would help. Otherwise, it's like it could be, right? Might be. But it seems to be, it doesn't really matter as long as it does what it's intended to do, where the other things were designed, okay? The altar of incense was 18 inches wide, 36 inches tall. Had to be in, you know, this. So this was a little less descriptive here. Exodus 40, verse 7, the location of the bronze altar. Okay? It is, you shall set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water in it. All right? So, tabernacle, the whole courtyard and everything's here. Here's the tabernacle of meeting, and I'm probably getting better at this as I go. But you have the mercy seat and the ark sitting on top of the Ark of the Covenant, right? You have the table of showbread. It says it's on the north. The lampstand in the south. You have the altar of incense before here, most likely. What am I missing?
The laver.
The bronze altar was here, was closer to the beginning. That's where the sacrifice is, and the laver was somewhere here. What else am I missing?
You've got the veil.
Yeah, okay, the veil. The altar of incense right here. So I think I got it. Okay, so far anyway. There's other stuff, obviously. But and you have the different curtains. Here's the veil right here. Okay, and then there was another screen of sorts across the front. And this technically is the tabernacle of meeting, but you also had this courtyard. Okay. So that's where it was at. The first use here, Exodus 40, that's what I call it. Number four is first use. First use. When it first, everything was put into play in Exodus 40, which is the last chapter of Exodus, by the way. You shall anoint the laver and its base. Okay, and to me that makes it sound like there's one bowl and one base, rather than the two bowl kind of idea. And consecrate it. So you set it apart. Okay, it's made, and now you ceremonially set it apart. And then it says here, then you shall bring Aaron and his sons to the door of the tabernacle of meeting and wash them with water. So that seems to be up here somewhere. Okay, so before they went into the tabernacle of meeting. So they wash Aaron and his sons. Who were they? Why did they get the bath and nobody else? They were the high priests, right? Aaron and his sons. And again, all of these things were very limited usage, depending on who. You know, very few people got to ever touch the table of showbread or whatever, okay? You were of the priest by then, unless you were tearing it down as a Levite. Number five. Now, we've already hit on this by a verse we read, but I call this the daily purpose. The daily purpose is the word we're looking here. And look at this, and it's already, it's repeating a little bit of what we read 10 chapters ago, but it's Exodus 40, verses 30 to 32. He, Moses, set the laver between the tabernacle of meeting and the altar and put water there for washing. So the purpose, this is subpoint number one, is washing, okay? I'm sorry. Sorry about that, Jim, or whoever's out there, probably Jim. Just about ready to close in prayer. Told me sooner. No, not really. So we're on number five here. We have the instructions, the making of the bronze laver, the location of the bronze laver, the first use of the bronze laver. This is the purpose. The purpose is for washing. And it says here, and Moses, Aaron, and his sons would wash their what? Keep going.
Hands
and feet. So that's this here. Hands and feet is what you'll put. The object of washing are not, you're not there to take a full bath. Just your hands and your feet. Whenever they went into the tabernacle of meeting, and when they came near the altar, they washed as the Lord had commanded Moses. Okay? Now some people say, well, they could be all bloody from here. The brazen altar, the bronze altar, which if you worked in that area, you would be, but not necessarily, right? If you didn't work right there and you had to go in and care for the bread or light the lamps or whatever, you had to wash your hands and your feet. Okay? So that's rather interesting. Now, the next one here, for the teachers of the students of other classes, you can ignore the next two points. It's has to do with what Solomon built. What's the temple as opposed to the tabernacle? A tabernacle is a what? A tent. It's a temporary. It's portable. The temple was, yeah, it was non-temporary and it was permanent. It was stone and everything else, okay? So when they talk about the temple as opposed to the tabernacle was a temporary portable temple. Okay, if that helps. But look here. It's interesting because Solomon took some liberties, probably at the design of David to some degree. But he first made a C for the temple. Okay, so number six is the word C, S-E-A. No, really, he built a C in the temple. That's what it says. And if you look at it, it's huge. He made this... He, Solomon, made the sea of cast bronze, still bronze, 10 cubits from one brim to the other. So it's 180 inches. How many feet is that? 15? 15 feet. We have a blow up. Did any of you see our blow up pool at our house over the summer at one of the? Yeah. That's 15 feet. That's how big it was. The blow-up pool that was in the driveway at one of our backyard fellowships. That's big. That's how big this was, 15 feet. Its height was 5 cubits, so it's 90 inches tall, so just under 8 feet tall, right? Is that right? They'd have to... That's a swimming pool. It'd be hard to get up there unless, I suppose, you'd have steps or something. And a line of 30 cubits measured its circumference, so it's 30 cubits around. So 30 times 18, if you want to figure that. Below its brim were ornamental buds encircling it all around, 10 to a cubit, all the way around the sea. The ornamental buds were cast in two rows when it was cast. It stood on 12 oxen. Okay, three looking toward the north, three looking toward the west, three looking toward the south, three looking toward the east. The sea was set upon them, and all their back parts pointed inward. It was a handbreadth thick. So you can imagine how thick it was. I don't know if it's like this or like this. It doesn't really matter. You know, if your fingers spread apart or fingers together, that's still a very thick bowl. Okay? And its brim was shaped like a brim of a cup, like a lily blossom, and it contained 2,000 baths. Does anyone have a marginal reference for that? That's a lot of water, anyway. So he builds a sea, literally. Okay, it's huge. Now, he also built another thing. He builds, for number seven, that was probably more for looks. But he also built 10 basins, or I suppose you could say what? Lavers, right? He made 10 basins of bronze. One basin held 40 baths. To give you an idea, the big sea held 2,000 baths. One basin held 40 baths. Each basin was 4 cubits, and on each one of the 10 stands was one basin. So 4 cubits, well, that's still big. Okay, so it's 72 inches. What is that, 6 foot wide? So those are big things here. And he also, and the Second Chronicle says the same thing. Chronicles is a kind of a restatement here. He also made 10 basins in which to wash, and he set 5 on the right side and 5 on the left to rinse things for the burnt offering. But the sea was for the priest to wash in. So there you go. The priest did wash in the sea. My goodness. So anyway, it's huge. So like I said, 6 and 7 are kind of parenthetical for the teachers for next week when they listen to this. Now let's look at what it represents here. We got 3-4 more points here that we want to, or actually 3, 8, 9, and 10. The first one here, the picture, the first picture we want to highlight is the ongoing cleansing by the Word. When you look at the New Testament, what does the laver represent? Well, there's two kinds of washings in the New Testament. Do you recall which one's which? What are they? Okay. And what is that? There's two kinds, though.
Spiritual and physical.
Baptism. Okay, I'm asking a lousy question. Let me think how to ask this while I erase lavers here. One has to do with salvation. One is after salvation. Does that help? One is permanent and complete. The other is temporary and ongoing. And you say, what does this have to do with anything? Well, the laver seems to represent the temporary and ongoing washing. When you're washed, is it Titus where it talks about washed by the regeneration of the Holy Spirit? It's Titus 3:5. Okay? So I'll write over here. And this isn't in your notes. But there's salvation, the washing of salvation. What does Titus 3:5 say? Can I borrow it? My Bible's in my backpack here. Titus 3:5, as an example, it says, not by works of righteousness as we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us through the washing, how I'll use this, the washing of regeneration. How many times do you have to be washed for this? Yeah. Once saved, always saved, right? So the washing of regeneration. So it is one time, and it's, in one sense, it's complete because you're saved and there's nothing else you can add to your salvation in that sense. You're positionally saved, you're clean, you're washed by the washing of water, by the regeneration. That's salvation. There's also the washing of sanctification. What's the difference between, by the way, sanctification is a part of the process of salvation. This is kind of birth. This is growing up. Okay? This is not automatic. This is, right? Once you're saved, you're in. You didn't, there's nothing else to do. There's nothing you can add to it. Sanctification, we talked about all morning, the last 3 weeks, with the idea that there's things to do. There's behaviors to practice and all of that. And the laver represents this, right? Because the priest had to wash how often? Every time they approached the tabernacle meeting, right? How many times do you have to be saved? Yeah, so the laver does not represent being saved, okay? Unless you're Arminian and you got to get saved over and over again. And then it's like, no, then you would need a whole bath over and over again, right? Fair? And they didn't have to do that. They were just washing what? Their hands and their feet, right? Help me, right? Okay. Let me read this then. The first picture is the ongoing cleansing. That should highlight that this is ongoing. Okay. It's the ongoing cleansing, and this is by the Word. And let me read three different passages that relate to this. One has to, he just talks about the word, but he says, sanctify them by your truth. This is Jesus in his true, the Lord's prayer, him praying. Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth. So the word cleanses or sanctifies or sets apart, okay? All right? Ephesians 5 talks about this. That he, Jesus, might sanctify her, who? The church. Right? Talking about the husband and the wife, but even more deeply, Jesus and the church. That he might sanctify her, cleanse her, if you will. Having cleansed her, how? By the washing of water by the word. Right? So, and this is an ongoing progressive thing. And I'm going to put progressive and really, it's repetitive. Repetitive. There we go. Okay? Hang with me here because I think it'll all come together shortly, okay? But the labor relates to that. You're being washed regarding things that you got dirty on the way to the tabernacle of meeting, which are your hands and your feet as a priest. Okay, so far? You don't need to take a bath again. You're already clean until you got in there. You got the dirt from the ground. You got maybe dirt from working or touching or shaking hands or whatever they did. But then you, before you went in the tabernacle meeting, you washed your feet and your hands, not your whole body. Okay? I'll read Ephesians 5 again. It's the bottom of the front page. That he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. Here's another passage. Titus 2, one of my favorite passages here. Verses 11 through 14. For the grace of God that brings salvation has appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we talked about that a little bit in the morning service, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age or time, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from every lawless deed and what? Purify for himself his own special people, zealous of good works. So how does God do all of this? It's through the word of God, and it's through the learning and the living of God's word. It's through the hearing and the heeding of God's word, okay? And it's in this present time, soberly, righteously, and godly, in this present time, and he wants us to be purified, redeemed us from every lawless deed, and purified for himself his own special people, zealous for good works. It all has to do with the now time, okay? A pure people, a serving people. So that's the first picture is the word of God, the ongoing application of the word of God, the cleansing of the word of God. Now flip your sheet over, if you would. This, I think, will ring true, this next one here. Because I don't think you can have number 9 without number 8. Okay? We talked about sanctification, ongoing, progressive, repetitive. It has to do with God's word, listening and living, hearing and heeding God's word, right? And there's another part of it, and it's confessing. And I'll see what I had to actually write down in your notes. Or confession is what I have in number 9. Now we'll look at number 9. The number 10 hopefully will bring it full circle. Okay? Notice, but if we walk in the light, how do we understand what the light is? Through the word of God. Okay? You cannot get there without the word of God. So that's what I'm saying. You cannot have confession without the word of God. Okay? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship. Who's we? The believers. 1 John is written to believers. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we're walking responsively to the light that we have. We walk in the light as he is in the light. We have fellowship with one another, and directly it's with God. Okay? And the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? There's two parts here. I'm trying not to belabor it, and the other classes can probably just talk about confession itself. But there's two things here. What's the difference between sin and the sins? Because it says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ his son cleanses us from all, what? Sin. Did you catch that? What's the difference between sin and sins? Okay, I'm going to use nature. Okay, that's verse 7. And this is not in your notes per se, but sin. Verse 7 says, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It enables us, as we talked about in the morning service the last couple of weeks, to stop things, start things, abstain from things, avoid things, so that we are missing sin. It overcomes, if you will, our sin nature, because we're told, turn left, don't turn right. Turn right's bad. Turn left is good. Follow God soberly, righteously, and godly. In this present age, he wants us to live, right? So the Word of God liberates us from our sinful nature. We don't get rid of it, but it renders it ineffective because the light is shed on our way and we walk responsively to what the Word of God says, right? So we don't have to find ourselves in the ditch all the time saying, woe is me, look at all the sins I've committed, because we've avoided sin because of his light. Okay? So another way to say this word here, I like to use the term sinfulness, if that helps. So the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sinfulness. That's pretty cool, really. Okay? And you're saying, yeah, but sometimes I'm still in the ditch. Right? Verse 8 there says, oh, by the way, verse 8 is still talking about sin, not sins, right? It says if we say that we have no sin, or if I can say sinfulness, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Really, one of the first steps to walking in fellowship with God is understanding our sinful bent, our sin nature, our sinfulness, right? So that we are dependent upon God. We are dependent upon him because we know that we're sinners because of sin, right? Our sinful actions, inherited guilt, and negative bent, our sinful nature. We're sinners for lots of reasons, and we don't even know. We can deceive ourselves and say, well, we're really not that bad. We don't lean towards sin. And the Bible says, no, we do. That's why you need the light. The light helps you see your own attitudes and your motives. Hebrews 4:12, right? The Word of God. Divide between intent, thoughts and intents of the heart, to the directions we go and all of that. The Word of God helps us to discern that and see that so that we see ourselves accurately as sinful, and therefore God can cleanse us by then helping us walk a right path by the light. Okay? And if we say we're not sinful, we're self-deceived and God's truth isn't in us. Okay? He can't help us if we first don't understand that we're sinners. We're sinful. But notice here now, then he changes gears. John changes gears. He says, that's sinfulness. God overcomes our sinfulness. Now, there are times when there's still sins there, yes? You have any problems with sin? Okay, just me then. I'm talking just to me. Okay, if we confess what? Now he changes from sin to what? Yeah, and literally it's the sins of us. And by the way, if we are confessing, what does that sound like? Ongoing? If we are confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the things we don't even know about. There's things that I don't even know about. But if I confess what I do know about, God takes care of what I don't know about. God has a great deal on the Christian walk. Let me tell you. Okay? He helps me walk rightly to start with in the light. You could probably even talk about the lamp, right? But if there is sin, then I'm ongoing be confessing my sins. That's repetitive. That's routine. By the way, confession. What is confession? Confession is, this is the Greek word in English, homologeo. Logeo is to say. Homo is same. When you confess, by the way, and this is something we think and we hear so much that we think it's true, but the Bible never says ask forgiveness for your sins with regard to Christians. Well, you're not in one sense. Okay, you're once saved, always saved. That's dealt with. But your relationship, fellowship-wise, it doesn't tell you to ask forgiveness. God already promises to forgive you. What does he tell you to do? Because asking forgiveness does not address the issue. It addresses the offense, but not the cause of the offense. Yeah, God will forgive you, but you're not to ask forgiveness for your sins as a Christian. You're to confess your sins. What's the difference? God, please forgive me for my sins. I didn't really want to talk about them. I just want to wipe it clean so I can keep going the way I'm going. And a lot of people approach 1 John 1:9 that way. It's some kind of get out of jail free card, if we want to talk in monopolology. Okay? And the Bible never says that. It says, no, you say the same thing about your sin as God does, and he will forgive you for it. God, what I did was sin. It violated you, your commands, your holiness. God says, that's all I'm asking for. I want you to just call a spade so that you can learn and grow through the process. Right? Not ask forgiveness of sins because you've missed his lesson. He wants you to identify the sin and call it a sin. And he says if we are confessing, saying the same thing about our sins, he's faithful and just. Because he's already paid for it, as Pastor Jim kind of inferred. He's faithful, he will always do it, and just, he's right in doing it. Which he tells you in a little bit why. To forgive us our sins, to wipe them away, and to be cleansing us ongoing from all unrighteousness. It's a progress. A process and a progress. And it's repetitive. It's ongoing. It's an ongoing walk with God. And that's what the priests had to do. Every time they walked over, they had to wash again. You're dirty again. You have to wash again. You're not washing everything. You're washing your what? Your hands and your feet, okay? Yeah.
We're going to handle the bread of life, prayer. We need a cleansing.
Well, and this is even more so. It's not just, I don't want to use the term utilitarian again. God wants us to stay clean.
Exactly.
Not just when.
No.
Right? So that's what I'm saying there. That's what I think. God wants you clean all the time. And you won't be clean all the time, so you have to keep what? Keep washing. How do you wash? By confessing. Neat, right? Isn't that neat? That is the labor. The confession is the labor. How do you know what to confess? You have to be in the Word, because the Word is what sanctifies. The Word is the light. It shows you what where the dirt is. The Word is like a mirror, right? And you go and look, and it's like, oh, that's horrible. And then you walk away. Is that what you're supposed to do? No, you say, I'm going to take care of what I see there. Fix what's broken kind of thing. Like for me, it's the mirror. But anyway, he goes on to say this. Verse 10 says, if we say that we have not, notice here now, not if we, In verse 7, verse 8 says, if we say that we have no sin. In verse 10, he says, if we say that we have not sinned. So one is the nature, one is the action. Notice here it says, we make him a liar because he said we did sin. And if we say we didn't sin, who's the liar? We're saying God's a liar. He doesn't know what he's talking about. Isn't that wild? God is saying that, oh, then you're calling me a liar. Right? And his word, there's the word, is not in us. We need the word to be able to confess. So that's what you have to have, the word. The word is the sanctifying agent. And then we confess. We respond to the light by saying, you know, number one, we avoid, stop, start, abstain, all of those things that overcomes our sinfulness. But we still sin. We get our hands and feet dirty, so to speak. And God wants ongoing confession. Saying, God, that was sin. God, that was sin. God, that was sin. And it sensitizes us to sin, doesn't it? When we say, God, that's sinful. That was wrong. That was bad. I did it. And it was sinful. It says he'll forgive you. You don't have to ask. He promised it. That's pretty amazing. Okay? Okay. I have one more point, but there's three subpoints on it. So let me read this all the way through, and we'll tie it in. Okay, and you'll see, this just, talk about full circle, because the temple illustrates Jesus too. Jesus becomes the laver, in a sense. John 13, one of the most beautiful stories in all of the Bible, I believe. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it in the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from supper and laid aside his garments, took a towel and girded himself. So he rolled up his stuff so he could move around, right? He rolled up his outfit so he could gird it. He tied it together so he could move around more. Verse 5, after that he poured water into a basin, I suppose we could call it a laver, okay? And began to wash the disciples' what? Yeah, and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. It's always good to make nice, bold statements to the creator of the universe. You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Okay? Which I think Jesus first is talking this, the salvation wash. You'll see the transition here in a minute. But if I don't wash you, you can't have any part of me. So washing is, you start with washing with me. Okay? And then notice what he says here. Simon Peter says to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. I'll take a bath, thank you. And Jesus said to him, he who is bathed, and this kind of brings it full circle, he who is bathed needs only to wash his what? Feet. Here, it's his feet. But is completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of you. Now, it either is talking about not all of you as in number, like one of you, Judas, or not all of you, like as in your feet are dirty. Not sure which one, really. But both are true. Right? Both are true in the context. For he knew who would betray him, and therefore said, you are not all clean, which makes it seem like it's Judas. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, prestigious titles, and you say, well, for so I am. I do fit those. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, You also ought to wash one another's feet. And I believe that's the term for obligated. You're indebted to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Isn't that interesting? He said, if you know them, you're not blessed. But if you do them, you're blessed. Number 10 has three subpoints on it. Number 10, first is Jesus illustrates with his life. And then there's three points here. And he illustrates three things. First, his example, personal humbling. He's calling us to humble ourselves toward one another. And he is the Lord and teacher. And he says, if I've done it to you, you are obligated to do it to one another. This, the need is additional cleansing. And I think he illustrates the laver quite well, the need for a laver. He says, wash my, you know, Peter says, wash me all over. He goes, no, you're already clean, just your feet need rinsed, right? And it's really a good, beautiful illustration of confession, right? And then the last thing here, the requirement, selfless serving, is the illustration. But all of this goes together, right? Jesus illustrates this by his life, but it illustrates the idea of the need for partial cleansing. Now, I don't believe that it impacts your salvation. It impacts your fellowship, right? If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanses us from all sinfulness, if I can use that, right? If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and his word is not, we walk in darkness. And then verse 9 says, if we are confessing our sins, he's faithful and just to be forgiving us our sins and to be cleansing us from all unrighteousness. Ongoing, progressive, repetitive, because God wants to keep us clean all the way. And that's what the laver did. You were clean before you came in to the courtyard, but you're a little bit dirty now. You need to be clean again when you come in the presence of the Lord. And the picture is beautiful. God wants us to continually clean ourselves through confession. And Jesus illustrated it as well as many other things in this over and over by his own selfless example, both the idea of being cleansed and also the selfless service that he presented. So you have to have the word in order to have confession. But we need ongoing cleansing. And God wants us to continue walking with him and not let sin get in the way. Right? So, questions or comments? Yes. Well, temporary because you need it again.
Oh, okay.
That's the idea of temporary. Okay. Yeah, I was trying to think, did I say temporary? And I think I did. But it's the idea of, yeah, but the next time the priest walked by, they had to wash again. Right? It wasn't just a one-time deal is what I meant by temporary.
And then the other question, where would it fit in the Lord's Prayer? You know, teaching us how to pray.
Asking forgiveness.
I think in the Lord's Prayer, when you pop that, you're at, forgive us our debts as we can forgive our debtors. We're asking God to forgive us in the same way we forgive others. It's not a matter of...
Not the basis of it, but the fact of it, maybe?
The fact of it, yeah. It's a matter of... God wants me to be like him in that regard of forgiving people as they transgress against me. As he's forgiven me, so have I to forgive them.
So it's more the reference of to one another, to brethren, yes, than it is...
Well, whoever.
I mean, we're confessing, but then we're... Because of that, because of what the Lord's done, then we're forgiving one another.
Is it trespasses or debts, or both? Is it the interchangeable term depending on the... Okay.
He wants us to forgive in the same way he's forgiven us.
What's the original of debts?
Well, if it's debts, it's like the word ought. No, it's... I mean, debt is that you owe it. So it isn't... I'm not sure if debt and sin are exactly the same.
So put that on hold, right?
Yeah. Well, but forgive, when you understand what's when you forgive a debt, is it sin? Necessarily. You're just wiping out the debt. It's something you owe that you cannot pay. Maybe our failures or something, you know, our, I don't know.
The writer, I believe Luke uses the word debt. I believe Matthew uses the word trespass.
Doesn't it say forgive us our debt as we forgive those who trespass?
That's...
Yeah, I'll have to look it up. We'll just have to... That's a good question. Yeah, but it, I don't think it's the Greek. It's... The interpretation, not the translation, yeah. So, because in 1 John it says, confess, don't ask forgiveness. And Teresa's saying, well, in the Lord's Prayer it says, forgive us our debts.
But it can also say, if we don't forgive others, that God won't forgive us.
Yeah, it does say that somewhere. It doesn't say that we have it to somebody else. Yeah, all I'm saying is, and that's what I'm saying, it's an interpretation thing, not a... Can you? I owe debts to the bank, but I haven't sinned against them.
Unless you don't pay.
Right? And it could even the idea is that isn't necessarily sin. If I lose my job, I mean, they have a right to call in my loans or whatever like that, but that isn't a sin thing. It's just an inability to pay. I haven't wronged him. I'd pay him if I could, but I can't. Okay. So it might be more focused on inability or rather than sinfulness there. So I don't know. Yeah, it looks like we're going to have to dig. It's an excellent question, Teresa. Shame on you. No, it's good, though. I mean, excellent. I think it's excellent. I think it's good. I'm teasing. Obviously, it's a very good question. And we don't have any good answer for it right now. I mean, because it's a lot of things. So I'll have to look into it. Then I'll have to figure out a time to talk about it. All right. So. Pastor Jim, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Well, thank you for your word, and it's so clear that we need cleansing. We need to have access to you. We thank you for the salvation you provided for us, that we can come before you. We pray this time of study might have been enriching to us. Now we ask you to just dismiss us with your blessing and encourage us as we go down and fellowship around the table. Bless each one that's here now in Jesus' name.
Amen. Thank you.